conclude with, I think, the highest pinnacle of your person, the greatness of your love. Father, I humbly pray to bring glory to your worthy name and to Jesus, who submitted to your great will to love us even when we were sinners. And thank you, Holy Spirit, again for your presence. Bring glory to the person of God, to Jesus crucified, buried, risen. Speak to hearts of your love. In Jesus, your name, I pray. Amen. Very quickly, I want to move through the introduction here. In the New Testament, there's three primary words for love. I want you to know that. Three different words for love. The first word is eros. It's romantic, passionate love. It's the love that we use in our moment of passion. It says, I love you, and it's based upon the feeling of the emotion of the moment. Now, I want you to know that this type of love dissipates quickly. At one minute we love the person, the next minute we're not in love with the person because we no longer have that same passion about our relationship. Second word is phileo. We get brotherly love. And in your notes there, I put some extra things. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, is literally the compound word philo and adelphia. Philo meaning love, and adelphia is a Greek word for brethren. And so you get the compound word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The third word is the one we want to focus on this morning, and it is the word agape. That is God's love. It's unconditional love. It doesn't love you at the heat of the moment. It doesn't love you with a momentary passion or love for you. It loves you all the time, and it loves you even no matter what you do to it. It still loves you, and that's God's love. That's agape love, and it's an unconditional love. It's not based upon how you respond to it. I mean, the people that were nailing Jesus to the cross, remember that? When they were nailing Him to the cross? And He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, it looks beyond our sins, and it sees that how much He loves us. God loves you because He is love, and that's just the truth. The most familiar verse in all the world is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the word love there is the word agape, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Last week we said this, and I believe it to be true. I said this, God's strange work, it is not God's nature to want to judge. Please hear that. It is not in God's nature. It's not a natural inclination. People have natural inclinations. But in God's natural person, it's against His inclination to judge. But He still does judge. If people reject and turn away from Him and go their own way and refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, He will judge if people continue in sin. If this nation continues down the path of sin, God will judge it. Just like He did Rome. Just like He did Greece. Just like He did Babylon. All the major nations and rulers of this world existence, history, there's time where judgment fell. But it's not His nature to want to judge. In fact, it is His nature, according to the book of, I believe it was Micah, I was just looking at it, it is His nature that He wants to show mercy. He wants to show mercy to people. He doesn't want to judge them. It's His nature that He wants to reach out to them and show mercy to him. And God, for God is love. Now, there's a misunderstanding about God's love. And let me quickly go through this. Without a doubt, there's no question that when you ask the average person on the street, do you know that God loves you? What is their answer? Absolutely, God loves me. They all believe God loves them. And there's no attribute that God has that is more widely accepted than that He loves us. Would you agree with that? That's the most widely accepted aspect of the person of God, that He loves them. People think that love means that everybody will go to heaven, though. People think because God loves them, He would never send a person to hell. And let me say this. Let me say this very clearly. It does say that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says that God is not wanting or willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So it goes against His nature to do this. But I want you to know that God is not going to say, no matter who you are when you stand before Him, you've been a pretty good guy, I'm going to let you in. But I want you to know that's a lie. Because God will not let people in just because they've tried to be a good person or they weren't a good person. God doesn't reject people and send them to hell because they weren't a good person. He sends people to hell because in His love for them, He reaches out to save them through His Son, but they reject His Son. And for that reason, God will judge them. Now, it does sound attractive. In human logic, I think our own human logic says, God wouldn't do that. That's our logic. But I want you to know God will do that because that's what the Bible teaches. The Scripture clearly teach that only those who put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. And look with me to those verses that are on your screen there and on your notes. Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, that is, of course, one of the disciples of Jesus, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to the Father, Peter was preaching about Jesus' life. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are this day judged for a good deed done to this helpless man," which, by the way, was a paralyzed man, and they healed him and he walked. "But if we're judged by this good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole," or well, healed. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, what name's that? What name is the only name under heaven that can save a man? The name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ. Now, turn to John chapter 5. First John. Back close to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. First John. There's three letters of John there. But the first letter, chapter 5, very clearly stated. Now, this is a different follower of Jesus. His name was John. In John chapter 5, in verse 9, it says this: "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son." This is what God says about His Son. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So he says very clearly, if you do not believe the testimony of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever will believe in him will have everlasting life, then you're calling God a liar. If you will not believe that, you're saying, God, you're a liar. Because God said that he loved us and he gave his Son. So to say that, no, that's not truth, who's right? Is God right? Or is the human right? Let's go on. Verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you have the Son of God, God says you have what? Eternal life. If you do not have the Son of God, God says what? You don't have eternal life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, what I'm trying to get across to you here is that people say, oh, everybody sins, everybody will go to heaven. That's not true. The person who has Jesus has eternal life. The person who does not have Jesus does not have eternal life. Please, please hear that. It's very important. You see, at just the right time, let's look at Romans chapter 5. I want you to turn there to Romans 5. I'm not going to read from the text up on the screen, but turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And this is where I want to camp for a while, because in it, it gives a description of humanity. Verse 6, Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps for a good man someone would think about dying. But God demonstrates his own love. We're talking about the love of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Now let me look at four things the Scripture teaches. What is our human condition? What is our human, the condition of every person in this room? In this text, there's four things it says that we are in our condition. The first one, man's condition, is that we are without strength. We are humanly without strength. Now, the Greek word is stenos. The word stenos is the word strength, and the prefix is the word not. Humanity doesn't have strength towards God. We are without strength. This word is used in Scripture in Matthew 25:36, where it says, and when I was sick, you cared for me. The word sick is the word asthenos. When I was without strength, when I was weak. Right now, we have a man in the hospital, and I failed to mention that, Frankie Rogers. He's lying on a bed. He has a condition that he cannot eat. He's thin. He's largely skin and bones. He's not able to care for himself. And right now, he's without strength. And I want you to understand, every human being is not able to have strength towards God in and of themselves, because we're all sinners. Now, let's go on. But the first description is man is without strength. Secondly, we are ungodly. You see, it says that we are ungodly. Now, the word ungodly simply means that we are irreverent, impious. And I want you to know, you guys work out in the world, don't you? How godly is it out in the world? How often do you hear four-letter words? Never? Sometimes? A lot of times? Depending, of course, on the people that you work around. If you work at the mill, Mike, what's it like? Pardon me? All day long. And there's things on the everywhere you go that is sinful. And you turn on the TV. We talked about this in Sunday school. You look on the internet, there are so many sinful attractions out there. Man is ungodly. They are not like God. They're going their own way. The third thing man is described as is a sinner. Now this is an interesting word. It says we are sinners. The word is hamartia, which means in the Greek language, literally to miss the mark. It's like target practice. It's like a target. And if you don't hit the bullseye every time, you're a sinner. Okay? If you hit the bullseye 1 out of 100 times, how many times did you miss the mark? 99. And most people don't hit the target every time. In fact, sinners, nobody hits the target every time. We all have sinned. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, all have sinned. And by the way, the word all means all. Every person in humanity has sinned. All have sinned. They've missed the mark. And then it says this, and fall short of the glory of God. So I looked up that word, fall short. And Rob, you'll understand this word, and anybody that's a track runner in here. To fall short means to be running behind the person in first place. You're always behind. And to sin and fall short of the person of God, we're always behind when it comes to perfection like God is. It also means to be inferior. Now, this is true. This is an interesting text. But do you remember the rich young ruler? Jesus talked to the rich young ruler one day. And the rich young ruler said, Jesus said, well, what do you think? How do you get to heaven? He says, well, you got to keep the commandments. And so he listed the commandments. And then Jesus said, well, that's all good, but you lack one thing. That's the word fall short. You fall short in one thing, and that is you love money more than you love God. And so the man turned away and went away sad because he had fallen short. But I want you to know that he's not the only person that fell short. All of us have fallen short. Now, lastly, we're enemies. It says in Romans chapter 5 that we are enemies of God. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, an enemy, think of Al-Qaeda. Let's think of Al-Qaeda as an enemy that our nation faces, right? Al-Qaeda would just love to walk into this church and detonate a bomb and kill all of us. Do you understand that? That's how much they hate us. That's how much they want to kill us. I want you to know the Bible says that we are enemies of God by the wicked works of our thinking and our lifestyle. And we're enemies. Now that's the condition that man has in his relationship to God. Now, why am I describing this condition? Because I think it sets off the beauty of the love of God. If you ever go into a jewelry store, do they show you a sparkling diamond on a white cloth? What do they show it on? A dark cloth. Why? Because it highlights the beauty of the diamond. And I'm showing us these things because, really, you'll never understand how much God loves you till you understand your condition before God and how much He loves you in spite of our condition. In spite of the fact that we are without strength and sick spiritually, we are ungodly, we are sinners, and we are enemies. In spite of that, God loves us. And because Scripture describes man, I didn't make up those definitions of man's condition, did I? Did I make them up? Who said these things to describe man? Who said it? I'm glad, Dave, you're God said it. That is our condition towards man. I know the answer is obvious, but I'm trying to say to you that this is not just a sermon. This is true teaching that in spite of all that, God loves us. And secondly, let's look at we saw the condition of man. Let's look at the unconditional love. God's love went far beyond what we would do. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some would dare to die. Now, why did Paul say that? Because there's not too many people that will throw themselves on a grenade for another human being. It's rare. Rarely will a man die for somebody else and give their life for somebody else. What if they're a good person? What if they're a good person? Would you die for a good person? Would you die for a righteous or a church person? Would you die for an Al-Qaeda person? If an Al-Qaeda soldier and you were next to each other, would you throw yourself on that grenade when you could have got away and he could have died? Answer that question. Say, no, I'd blow him up. And that's Paul's point here. God demonstrates His love for us like this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, who was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? Did they love Jesus? Did they love Jesus? The people that cried, crucify Him, crucify Him, did they love Jesus? And yet, He died for them. And that's what's so amazing about love. God's love is that it far supersedes anything you can imagine. The wonder is not that Christ should die for us, but that He would die for us when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were rebellious sinners. And when we were enemies, I want you to know that Jesus died for me while I'm in a life of drugs. He loved me when I was in a lifestyle of drugs. When I was in a lifestyle of total hedonism. Abandoned to an emptiness of life. Abandoned to everything I could take in of this world. And yet, He loved me. And I must admit that I've told you this story. This is true. When the man said to me, do you know that God loves you? You know what I said to him? I said, you don't know me, mister. God couldn't love me. That's what I said. My life was so sinful. Now, most of you who grew up in church, you don't understand that because you were never blind. You were raised with seeing Jesus as your Savior. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised on the streets of Phillipsburg, in the pool halls of Joe and Harmon. And there wasn't two words said in that pool hall that wasn't a curse word. And everybody chewed snuff and spit in the spittoons. That was the darkest place. But that's what I grew up with. I grew up on the streets with the other kids. Just like they do downtown here. And keep your kids away from that, by the way. Please! I did. I wouldn't let my kids go down there. But my point is this. Christ died for me when I was yet in sin. I hadn't cleaned up anything. I hadn't gone to church except that one time. I never read a Bible. And even when I tried to read it, I didn't understand it. And so I just put it back in the drawer. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was not a righteous person. I was not a good person. But Jesus died for sinners because He loved us. The woman caught in immorality, He forgave her and said, "Go and stop this life of sin." And I could go on and on. But He died for those who crucified Him. Now what's our response? Quickly. Our response is that we must believe. We must receive His Spirit. In 1 John 4:13, let's turn there together. What is our response to the love of God? What should I do? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." Amen? We have seen and believe that Jesus, that God sent His only Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. That very just simply is stating, we must receive the Spirit of God by believing in Jesus Christ and believing the message that God loved the world, He gave His Son. And we believe it and we call on Jesus, "Save me. I believe You died for me." Roy Garthwaite or Diane Garthwaite or Kathy DeWitt or Bill Zacher or Lori Zacher or Sam Way, "I believe You died for me. I believe, God, You love me and sent Your Son for me. Not for the world, yes, for the world, but for me. And I receive, God, give me Your Spirit into my heart. Save me." We must receive His Spirit. Secondly, we will, as a result of receiving the Spirit, we will want to love God back. You will want. If you don't want to love God back, there's something wrong spiritually. Your computer is got a virus and it won't even turn on. And chances are, if you don't want to love God back, you're not saved. You cannot be saved if you don't love God and you don't love each other. You can't be saved. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Now, how do we love God? And I gave the answer in your notes. How did Jesus love us? Think about that question. How did Jesus love us? Because that's how we're to love one another, right? Let's look at those verses in John. Not 1 John, back in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And let's look at Jesus' very words. As fresh today as they were the day He spoke them. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And by the way, that word "just as" is there. You might say "as," but it's "just as," just like I have loved you. That's how we're to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love just like I have for you, for one another. Now, how did Jesus love us? In closing, by sacrificially, this is how we can love Him back. By sacrificially loving our brother. This is so important. So turn with me to 1 John 3. Now we're going back to 1 John. Seems like we're in John a lot, but who was John? The apostle of? Hello, come on. Thank you. The apostle of love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought, aphelo, we owe a debt to lay down our lives for the brother or the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, I received... What's that saying? That's saying that if I see a person in need, and they're in need legitimately, in need. If I say I love you and then send you on your way, and I don't help you, then how does the love of God abide in my heart? That's pretty penetrating, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, there's much we could say there for a lot of things. For the people that call us on the phone here that need food. For the people in Uganda, and there was a note sent to Helen from somebody that said we need $300 to, or a dollar from people to pay a debt that the postage or something. Is that correct? Okay, so this pastor in Uganda sending, can people send us a dollar to pay $300? I don't know how that makes sense, but that's what the letter said. But the point is, if it is a legitimate situation, and we say, well, let somebody else send a dollar. Right? I mean, after all, I just gave $100 last week to the disaster relief. Or we just gave money to the food bank, and there's a whole list of things needed in the food bank. This church has all kinds of needs, doesn't it? Now, why does it have all these needs of people? Because we want to serve people. Because we want to serve the youth of this community. Because we want to serve the people in this community. And if we say we have the love of God and say, come on. Open your hearts. And let the love of God flow through you. A dollar. I mean, think about that. We could probably easily do that. But by sacrificially loving our brother. And then this one. How about this one? By sacrificially serving our brother. And very quickly, let me state this. Jesus, this is the end of His life. And He wanted to show His disciples that He loved them. And you know what He did? He washed their feet. You know how you show your brother you love him? by washing their house, by cutting their grass, by giving them food in a time of need, by serving you kids at school. How do you show your classmates that you love them? There's a million ways, and parents, that's something to always be discussing with your children. How can you show love to your classmates? In Jesus' name. So by sacrificially serving our brother, and thirdly, by sacrificially loving our enemy. By loving your enemy. In Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, you know what story that is? It's the story of the man who was beaten up and left for dead along the side of the road. Remember that story? And you remember the religious guy dressed in his three-piece suit came up to him and said, or saw the guy beaten. He's beaten, he's bleeding, his clothes are ripped, and he's laying on the side of the road. And the religious guy says, "Whoa, I don't want anything to do with that." And he walks over on the other side of the street and passes him by. The even more religious guy sees him and he passes right by. And then all of a sudden the man stops. He goes over to this man. He picks him up. He puts him on his donkey. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the Holiday Inn. And he dresses his wounds. He pours oil and wine or alcohol into his wounds. He dresses his wounds. And he leaves the hotel because he has to go to work. And he says to the desk clerk, "However long this man stays, here's my credit card. Put it on my credit card." And he goes his way. Now, that's a pretty generous act of love, isn't it? The thing that was interesting is this. The man who did this, and Jesus said, and he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? They were the enemies of the Jews. Now, we're told that we're to love our enemies. Let me ask you in closing, does the love of God in you love your enemies? Does the love of God in you love your boss? Does the love of God in you love that relative that you hurt your feelings, ripped your guts out, stabbed you over and over again? Now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. Amen? How can the love of God be in you and you just throw them away? I don't want to love them. Do you see the difference? Do you see the love of God? The love of God tells us, love your enemies. Doesn't it? Didn't Jesus teach that? Pray for them who use you and persecute you and despitefully treat you and does all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Pray for them. Say, "I don't like that." That's the love of God. It loves its enemies. It loves the people who were pounding the nails in His hands, wrists. That's the love of God. Do you understand the depth of God's love and the person that God is? Love. Well, let's quickly pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. May we never may we never want to think of other pressing things before we think of the pressing truth of Your Word. Your Word is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. It tells us and it shows us, Lord Jesus, Your love for us. And how that we're to love one another just like You loved us. Help us. Please help us to love one another. And Lord, help us to love those that are without Christ. The kids in school, help them to love their neighbors, their fellow students. The kids that pick on them, help them to pray for them. Help them to render good for evil. Help us to do the same, that we might be like You, Jesus.